Our scripture is from the book of Acts. It's Acts chapter 2. Both this week and next week we'll be looking at the Bible story of the of Pentecost, of the coming of the Spirit on the church. Rather than cram it all into next week, which is the actual day of Pentecost, we want to today look at the first 13 verses of chapter 2. At the event of Pentecost, the actual coming of the Spirit, and then next week we'll look at the rest of the story from verses 14 to 41, where the event is explained and shown to be a fulfillment of prophecy as well as what Jesus has accomplished through his death and resurrection. So today the scripture reading is Acts chapter 2 verses 1 through 13. Again, the story of the day of Pentecost. And we are 50 days after the resurrection, 10 days after Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father. And this is what happened on that day among the church. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" And some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, we do thank you for this, your word, and as we hear it today, so indeed may you speak to us by your Spirit of what your Spirit has done in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I suspect that we all have a certain place that is one of our favorite places. Some of us who aren't here today are probably at those places. The rest of us might go later, who knows, our schedule holds. But there's probably a place to you that is special, not because it's a lot of fun or you just like going there, but because it really helps you see things more clearly, and maybe even helps you hear God more accurately. Now, I have a place like that. It's a place I mention from time to time from this pulpit. A place I go several times, often several times a season, if not actually several times a month. You might know it. It's a sort of up the Pennypack Creek in Lower Moreland. There's the Pennypack Watershed. It's a natural area. It's sort of preserved. The Pennypack Creek, of course, runs through it as it works its way down here. It is a place I've gone for years. I would say over 20 years I've gone there. And it has become a place where I can hear God. I call it, there's a little hill that you walk through the trails and then through a field, and there's a hill that I call my Sinai. Because when I'm ever perplexed about something or discouraged or just don't know what to do about something in my life, I go to that place and I often walk through the trails in prayer, a sort of prayer walk. And without fail, I always see things differently when I'm there. I feel like I meet God. I feel like I can hear Him speaking back to me finally. And so many times I've gone there with dilemmas and questions and have come with a much, much more clear direction or answer. It's not that God is there. I can't guarantee if you go there that you will hear the same thing. I think it's because I've gone there so long, over so many different times in my life, that when I go there, I get in the habit of listening. I'm able to kind of enter into a more timeless space where I finally stop thinking about everything else and can just finally focus on that still small voice that speaks to me wherever I am and wherever you are, but I often don't hear. It's not that God is there, but I'm finally quiet enough to hear Him. You might have a place like that, a sort of holy place. But in that same way, in this instance, we as Christians, we don't really have holy places, you know, places where God is. Our holy places are places where we can finally hear God, finally encounter Him. But where is God today? He is not in places, but He's in persons. God's presence does not dwell in holy buildings or holy spots, but rather in people He has made holy by His Spirit. And that is what we see happening in this story. God taking up residence right within His disciples. The Spirit coming upon the followers of Jesus and resting in them, dwelling in them. And the rest of this book, the rest of the New Testament, is a testament to what happens when the Spirit is at work in us. The disciples, and there may be as many as 120 of them. We think sometimes that Jesus just had 12. He had a lot more than that. And even here, after the resurrection and after the ascension, it tells us in the opening verses of Acts that there are 120, about 120. Look in chapter 1, verse 15. Tells us how Peter stood up among the believers, and he was going to talk about replacing Judas, the apostle who had betrayed Jesus. But tells us in just in parentheses, it is in the translation in our pew Bibles, that the believers were a group numbering about 120. We're talking a pretty large group of people already here 10 days after Jesus has ascended. It's when these people are together, when they, as it says in verse 1 in chapter 2, were all together in one place, that the Spirit comes upon them. As a sound of a mighty wind, of a violent wind, as something that looked like tongues of fire, enabling them to speak languages they do not know. Why were they all there? Well, they're waiting. Jesus, before He ascended, and again, this is also in the first chapter of Acts. We've read this a couple times over the last few weeks. He told them before He ascended to the Father, in this His final appearance after the resurrection to them, He says in verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." He tells them a little before that in verse 4. He says, "Wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And here in chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the promise is fulfilled. And they are baptized by the Holy Spirit. And they are enabled to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. Pentecost is not just a Christian day, it's also a Jewish day. And it was then too. Pentecost was one of the festivals that the Jewish people celebrated. It was one of those commanded to be celebrated in the Old Testament. When God had made the people of Israel and gave them His law, He gave them festivals to mark their time. Certain times of the year they were to observe certain things. Jesus was crucified and back on the Passover, one of the big festivals of the Jewish people. The festival that recognized or remembered and memorialized the day when the people of Israel came out of Egypt and began the Exodus and the journey to the Promised Land. Well, this festival is 50 days later. The word Pentecost means, in Greek, it means 50 or the 50th. And so that's what this festival was called then, because it was 50 days after Passover. In the Old Testament, in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you can find the whole list in Deuteronomy 16 if you want to see all the festivals that are named. There it's called the Festival of Weeks, the Feast of Weeks. Because it was the feast you had 7 weeks and a few days after Passover. It meant two things at the time of Jesus. It first was a harvest festival. It was a time when you gathered to recognize God as the source of all that we have, and you would bring a bit of the harvest, the first fruits, and you would offer them up as a sacrifice, as of thanksgiving to God. That's part of what this festival was for the Jews. It was a harvest festival, thanking God for His provision. But it was also a day that was used to commemorate, to remember that day when God gave the law to the people of Israel. If you follow the timeline of the Exodus and reading through the story in the book of Exodus, it's about 7 weeks after they leave Egypt, about 3 months. About 50 days. Don't know exactly the day. But it's about that time they arrived at Sinai, the famous mountain where the people met God, where He gave them the Ten Commandments and all the law, and really made them into a nation, the people of Israel, who He would then lead through the wilderness and finally establish in the Promised Land. And because it was about this time and rehearsing the story of God leading the people out of Israel, this festival became the day to celebrate God's gift of the law. And so it's on this day, this festival, a harvest festival, but also a day of thanksgiving for the law of God, for His choosing and making the people of Israel His nation, that God chose to send the Holy Spirit. And in so doing, He was giving a new law and beginning a new harvest. A different law. A law not written on tablets of stone, but rather written on the human heart. We hear wind and we see fire. It's not actually wind. It's a sound like wind, like a violent wind. It's not actually fire. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. Indeed, on that first Sinai, back in the book of Exodus, chapter 19, when they gathered at the foot of the mountain, being led out of Egypt, when they looked up on the mountain, they saw smoke. They heard wind. And they saw fire. Fire in the Bible represents God. Wind, violent wind, represents God as well. What happens on the day of Pentecost is that God becomes present and allows Himself to be seen in the symbols that the Old Testament very often connects with His very presence. It is when Moses sees the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, and he goes over to look at this bush that is burning but is not being burned up. It is God in the bush. He speaks out of the bush to Moses, calling him to go down to Egypt and lead His people to freedom. It's on Sinai that we see fire, when the tabernacle, the worship structure that they built with the instructions that were given on Mount Sinai, when they finish it and complete it and dedicate it to God, pillar of fire and smoke that leads them through the wilderness, rests on the tabernacle. God fills it. God isn't the fire and the smoke, but His presence is marked by the fire and smoke. God is in this room on Pentecost. God is the one who is reaching out. We understand specifically it is the Holy Spirit. It is God, the Holy Spirit, who rests on each of the people in that room, in that place. Each one is touched by this something that seemed like tongues of fire. First time we saw smoke and fire on top of the mountain, a law was given, a law that they would have to do. Keep these commandments, follow this law. But now we're talking about a different law. A law that Paul says in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. A law that is not written on tablets of stone, but rather tablets of human hearts. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It's chapter 3, verse 3 in 2 Corinthians. A new law is given to the people. A new time has begun. But no longer will it be necessary for the people of God to keep a to-do list, a list of do's and don'ts. But rather they will be guided by the Spirit within them, resting on them, filling them, being led to holiness by God Himself. This is why we don't have a long list of things we're supposed to do or not do. We know that we sin and we confess our sins. Then we know that the laws that are given in the Bible are still our guide. But it's truly the Spirit of God within us, in those who believe in Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit of God who is given to us to lead us into holiness. It's a gift of God Himself to make us holy more and more as He dwells within us. And all this begins on this day of Pentecost, when God is no longer in the temple or outside of us, but now comes to take up His dwelling inside of His disciples, inside of those to whom He has given faith. This new law written on their hearts. And just as Jesus, when He was first beginning, if you remember all the way back to the very beginning of the Gospels, they all start with the story of Jesus being baptized. He's about 30 years old. One of the Gospels tells us specifically he was 30. And he hadn't done anything yet. He just lived his life. He hadn't started his ministry whatsoever until the day he goes to be baptized by John the Baptist. And at his baptism, you remember what happens, right? You know the story. The Spirit in the form of a dove, this time not like a flame or not like a violent wind, but something like a dove. It still has that sort of something-like qualification to it. Something like a dove lit on Jesus, rested on Him. God said, "This is my Son, my beloved Son." And then Jesus begins. From that moment on, He is now engaged in His ministry. Spending time being tempted in the desert and coming back and working great wonders, teaching and ultimately laying down His life on the cross and taking it back up again in the resurrection. Just as the baptism of the Spirit, as well as the baptism of water, launched Him into His ministry, so these disciples are launched into ministry by this baptism of the Spirit, this time in fire. And it starts immediately. The passage we'll look at next week, Peter stands up, the one who had denied Jesus three times because of his fear of the authorities, is now standing in public and boldly proclaims what is happening and indicts the leaders and most of his listeners, as you'll see next week, for killing and crucifying the chosen one of God. Only possible by this filling of the Spirit. But now that the Spirit has come, the church is launched out into the world. And it's only by that power that the church can at all adequately bear witness to what God has done for the world in Jesus Christ. And indeed, it is for the world. You had a lot of place names in there. A lot of place names all over the Roman Empire. The ends of the earth have gathered in this place. Remember, this was a Jewish festival. It was one of the three festivals that every Jewish man was supposed to go to Jerusalem to celebrate. It was Passover, Pentecost, or the Festival of Weeks. The other one was a fall festival, the Festival of Booths. And so here's a festival where you have tons of Jewish men from all over the empire gathering to worship. There were Jewish communities in almost every city throughout the Roman Empire. And there had been for centuries. So many of the people who were coming to worship at Pentecost, it says there they were Jews from all over the world, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, it says in verse 5. They grew up in those other places. They spoke the local language. But they also spoke some Hebrew, because that's what was used in the synagogues, and they spoke a little at least Aramaic, maybe some Greek. Those are the languages used more regionally. Greek was sort of the one everyone used everywhere, like kind of like English today, one of the most universal languages. But here they were in Jerusalem, and they heard these people who they know are locals. You know, they're from Galilee, which is usually looked at as kind of an uneducated area in the north of Israel. There's no way that they know these languages, these local languages from all over the empire. And here they are speaking in those languages, praising God. In the languages that the people who are gathered in Jerusalem for the festival grew up with, wherever they might be from. All the specific places are just all over the Roman Empire. Those first three are from way east in what is now Iraq and Iran. It goes into Turkey and Egypt, and even, as you see, mentioning Rome in Italy as well. And they're amazed and perplexed, it says in verse 12. What does this mean? That we're hearing these people who do not speak these languages now praising God in them. That's what Peter will explain in the passage that follows that we'll look at next week. I'll suffice it to say at this point, but one thing it means is that Jesus has come for the world. From this point on, no longer is Jesus the Jewish Messiah only. He is the Jewish Messiah who has come that all might be saved. That people of every nation, of every race, of every ethnicity, of every language, everyone can be saved. And it's going to be by the power of the Spirit that work will be done. That gospel will be proclaimed throughout the world. And on this day of Pentecost, here in the passage, it's only just beginning. And the story of the book of Acts will be the spreading of that gospel to finally, where the book ends, with it going to Rome. The sort of hub of the universe for them at the time. From there, it will go to the ends of the earth for sure. And not many of us here are Jewish in background. Not many of us are even Middle Eastern in origin. All of us are products of this gospel going out to the ends of the earth. That your people and my people, that we as a people, might be saved. That's what God has done and is doing by the power of the Spirit. His power, His presence, His gospel, and we, His people. Amen.
Amen.